This is Joe Ferrello, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Sargentsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Brother Christian DeSalvio and is entitled, Lessons from Claire.
As we transition to the message this morning, I want to say that the message is kind of a hybrid this morning between preaching and a testimony. I think we all know what preaching is, right? It's looking at a character in Scripture, looking at a passage in Scripture, and having somebody try to articulate what the Lord's trying to say and have us be edified and corrected in some cases. A testimony is something different. A testimony is when someone shares what God is doing personally in their lives. They talk about a set of circumstances or a pivotal event that they have gone through. It can be something wonderful or tragic. And the key to a testimony is to proclaim the greatness of God through it all, to lift up the name of Jesus, to give glory to God, to express gratitude. And that's my heartfelt intent this morning. My testimony and this preaching, this hybrid, it's centered on my daughter, Claire, and the things that God is teaching me through her life. And it's critical that you know, as some of you do and some of you may not, that my daughter, Claire, was diagnosed with epilepsy at 8 months old. And then she was diagnosed with autism at 3 years old. And she just turned 7 this past February. I want you to know, as you can imagine, that yes, life with an atypical child is hard. Living with Claire, parenting Claire, is stretched Robin and I beyond our limit at time. But this morning, I want you to know how joyful this experience has been, how good it is, and what a privilege it is to be Claire's dad, that Robin and I feel so blessed to be Claire's parents. I want to remind you this morning through this testimony that God makes no mistakes. I want to remind you this morning that that God knows that every circumstance of your life. And as I go through the bullets that I want to share with you this morning, I hope that you're challenged to remember that God's classroom exists in every moment of our life. That there's nothing that we go through that God isn't trying to get our attention, to show us something about ourselves, to teach us about who he is, to give us the strength that we need to become more like him and to make it through this life in service and gratitude to God. And I think sometimes, because I know this is true in my life, I will go through something and I won't remember that God is at work. I'll be so caught up in the natural thing, the circumstance of the moment, I will forget the spiritual. I will forget that God is calling in that moment. And so I hope you are encouraged to look at the circumstances of your life in light of a testimony and in light of how God is working in your life and what he has for you, what he wants to teach you. You know, like a lot of children, Claire sometimes doesn't really listen to anything I have to say. Except Claire takes it a step further. She is the queen of ignore. She is the titan of tune out. In fact, it got so bad at some point as Robin and I would speak to Claire and she would just not really respond. We began to wonder, like, is there something wrong with Claire's hearing? Maybe she's going deaf or she is deaf. Probably a lot of parents have felt that about their kids. But then we found words like cake and candy. And the moment that those words were spoken into Claire's life, there was an immediate response. Whatever she was involved in, she's very into devices, whether it's Robin's phone where she searches through YouTube and finds babies fighting with each other and Sunday school songs, and she's just so enamored with them and she's into them. When she's watching that, if we say cake, she pops up, she comes to the table. She's a very compliant child at that point. And she starts to say, cake, cake, cake. In other words, singing the cake song, she wants cake. And, you know, when I get frustrated watching that in Claire's life, being like, you know, she can hear me. She understands me. She just stubbornly not listening to me. It's at that point that I feel the Lord's hand on my shoulder, and he whispers in my ear, that's you, Chris. You are just like Claire. And so the first point I want to share, the first thing that God has taught me through my relationship with my daughter, Claire, is that hearing and listening are two different things. Hearing and listening are two different things. You know, the Lord spoke about this kind of a concept. Matthew chapter 11, verses 13 to 15 say, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. and if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Isn't that what ears are for? Aren't ears hung from the side of our head so that we can hear? If so, why is Jesus saying, if people have ears that they're actually going to use to hear, let them hear? Because God knows there's times where he's speaking to me, and I hear his words, but I'm not listening. James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25 says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And so there truly is a difference between hearing and listening. It's true in the physical world, and it's true in the spiritual world. I would say, when we hear God's voice in our life, when we read scripture that puts a finger on something in our life, don't respond to God only when it's convenient for you. Don't ever do that. We need to respond to God the moment he speaks. And we need to not just hear, but we need to listen. And by that I mean, the difference between hearing and listening is listening becomes action. Listening becomes a change in our behavior, in our attitude, in our approach to whatever that thing is that God is talking to us about. And we break the status quo. We allow God to do a new thing in our life. The second thing I want to talk about is that, so far Claire is not speaking in sentences. We don't know what the future holds for Claire in the area of speech. She can repeat some words back to us if we say them first and ask her to repeat them. I told her she knows words like cake. Ooh, she can say that one clearly and really well. But I long to have a conversation with Claire. I would love to know what makes that girl tick. I want to know, what is she happy about? What is she scared of? What are her likes? What are her dislikes? I believe she has hopes and dreams, but she's not able to articulate them to me. That's hard. And when I start to grieve about that, at times I feel the Lord's hand on my shoulder, and I hear him say to me, Chris, that's you. You are just like Claire. And the reason he says that to me, and this is the second thing that God has taught me through Claire, is that speech is a precious gift that I take for granted a lot. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Now, God knows that we need to sleep, and we can't necessarily be praying when we sleep. He knows that we have to work, that sometimes consumes our mind, and we can't be talking to the Lord full-on focused when we're involved in another project. But God talks to us when we read the Bible that he wrote to us, his love letter, and we talk to the Lord in prayer. And I'm convicted of how infrequently I take advantage of this gift of speech. We get to talk to the God of the universe. We get to tell him our hopes and our joys. We get to tell him what we're struggling with and what's going great. We get to tell him our hopes and our fears. Are you doing that? Am I doing that? Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The gift of speech goes beyond just you talking to the Lord. It goes to us speaking to others about this hope that is within us. Make no mistake, the world is looking for answers today. The world is looking in all the wrong places. Wasn't there a country song? Looking for love in all the wrong places. Right? They're looking for something. But they're looking in the wrong places. And you and I, if we really understand the gospel, we have the answer. We have the starting point. We have the most important thing. I was saying to people that were driving by or stopped at a light yesterday, when is the last time you thought about your soul? See, we're so focused today on the things that divide us, on our income, on our education, on the car we're driving, on the house we're living in, on the flood that just devastated us, rightly so, and people are... But when is the last time we thought about our soul, which is eternal, which is the most important thing we have. And we get to tell others through the gift of speech that the Lord loves them. I try to tell people out on that street preaching ministry, God loves you. He created you. He knows you by name. He knows every circumstance of your life. And he wants to have relationship with you, which can only come through his son, Jesus Christ, through the blood that Jesus shed willingly for me and for you. And we can share that gospel. If you can speak, you have a precious, precious gift. We should pray without ceasing, and we should share the gospel with others. And I want to share the third thing that God has taught me through Claire. You know, speech is an interesting thing. And we're thrilled when Claire is verbal in any way. We've learned a lot of terms working with therapists that deal with Claire. And Claire can't always say a word exactly the way we would like her to. Sometimes a word like drink might come out like dink. What do you want, Claire? Dink. All right. We've learned that she's thirsty and she wants a drink. And while we're applauding her because she got close to saying the word that we asked her to say, even though she couldn't say it exactly the way it's meant to be said, we're like her biggest fans. We're her biggest cheerleaders. She's trying to use her words. Great job, Claire. And again, sometimes I can get a little bit sad about that and wonder what the future is like. But when I start fretting, the Lord puts his hand on my shoulder and he says to me, that's you, Chris. You're just like Claire. And so the third thing that God has taught me through my daughter Claire is that God accepts approximations. One of these terms that we've learned, when Claire says dink instead of drink, it's an approximation for the word drink. And when Claire approximates dink and says what she says, that's the best she can do at that moment. And she should be applauded for that. Well, guess what? In our Christian lives, approximation, I'm not referring to approximation, God accepts it in the way of salvation, right? We know that Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. People can't earn their salvation. There isn't some other religious figure that people can get to God by. There's no other way to God but through Christ. So I'm not talking about an approximation when it comes to salvation. But think about it. We're perfect beings. The rest of our life after we're saved, however we're going to relate to God, whatever we say to him, whatever we do for him, it's merely an approximation of perfection. We're not perfect. Have you struggled with that? Do you sometimes wonder, oh, if I only did this or I only did that for the Lord, if I was only better at this, stated this more clearly, did this better, that God would love me more? That's a lie from the devil. The Lord loves you and me perfectly. He's not like us. And when you try to relate to God, it's only ever going to be an approximation of the perfection that Scripture describes God would want us to connect with him by. But that's okay, because God accepts approximations in our lives. You know what I'm saying? And Isaiah 56:7 reads, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. God accepts you once you've received Christ. Once you've received Christ, God accepts you. And for someone who maybe hasn't accepted Christ, the Bible says that God loved us before we loved him, while we were enemies with God. That's when Jesus came to die. You don't have to do anything before you can ask Christ to save you. You just need to ask Jesus to save you. There's nothing you could have done that's so evil that he can't forgive you for. Don't be confused this morning. God accepts approximations. Acts 10:35, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Praise God that he accepts approximations. Because at our very best, fleshly speaking, humanly speaking, that's what we can do. And I'm so grateful that through my daughter Claire, God has taught me that that's how much he loves me. And that's how much he loves you. You know, the next thing I want to share is it was a little bit emotional for Robin and I to go through the process with the state of New Jersey to get Claire approved and designated as disabled. That's a hard word to hear in general. But when you're thinking about somebody that you love more than anything in the whole world, it's hard to be categorized. It's hard to have a label put on yourself sometimes. And to think about Claire as disabled, not really something I want associated with her. But we went through that process because Claire would be eligible to receive special help from the government. You know, there's going to be a point in time, if things happen the way they should, that Robin and I will be gone and Claire will still be here. Think about that as a parent, right? Not just having to leave your kids in debt someday, but a child that can't really take care of themselves. But when I started feeling bad about this idea of Claire being called disabled, the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and he said to me, "That's you, Chris." He said, "You're just like Claire." I said, "What do you mean, God? I can feed myself. I can take a shower. I can put my clothes on without help. I have a job. I'm paying my mortgage." The Lord said, read Proverbs 3:5, Chris. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not onto thine own understanding." In John 15:5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." I don't understand that. Mark 2:16, "And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And it might be hard to think about ourselves with the word disabled, but I'm here to tell you, we are. What can you really control in your life physically when it comes down to it? But more so spiritually, disabled, unable to, and inability to, they're all derivations of disabled. There's nothing we could have done to get to God. Sin caused us to be disabled in a spiritual sense. And in fact, anybody who's going to agree with God that they're a sinner, they have to come to this place where, in a sense, they realize, I'm disabled. I can't put on my spiritual pants on my own. Yes, it's my choice, it's my free will, but God, I need you. When was the last time you approached God humbly like that? When was the last time I did? And I'm thankful to God that Claire has taught me. God allowed Claire to taught me. God's taught me through my daughter that I'm so much like her in this area of disability. The next thing I want to talk about is, without a doubt, I can prove this in a court of law. My daughter has more energy than any child on the planet. She is strong. Let me tell you about Claire. Despite the epilepsy and the autism, if you know Claire, she's a gymnast. We have a basement that I kind of tried to create into a play area for the kids, and there's a ninja line with stuff hanging up there. That kid grabs onto that line, and now she's to the point where she can't reach it. She's jumping to grab onto rungs, and she's pulling herself up, flipping her legs up there, sitting on these things, touching the ceiling, which she shouldn't. But the amount of core strength that this kid has, if she grabbed a hold of something that you don't want her to grab a hold of and try to get out of her hand, it's not possible. It's the vice grip. Claire's got the vice grip hand. But she's moving. And when she's moving, she's getting herself into trouble most times. What Claire loves to do is she'll see a cup on the counter, and she'll grab it and she'll dump it out on the floor. Why? Because with her condition, she loves things that stimulate. And a liquid falling from 3 or 4 feet in the air onto the ground, that makes a great noise. You should try it at home sometime because it is pretty cool, except if you're the one that has to clean it up. And the sink. The sink is a great place to grab stuff and move it around and stir dirty water that's in there because that's another great sound and it feels good. Or taking a puzzle piece that's colored and rubbing it on your walls because that makes marks. These are the things that my daughter loves to do. And I say, "Lord, can you calm her down a little bit? Can you slow her down? Why is she moving so much? I just want to sit in my easy chair and relax for a couple minutes." And when I start complaining, the Lord puts his hand on my shoulder, and I hear him say to me, "That's you. You are just like Claire, Chris." The fifth thing that God has taught me through Claire is that movement does not mean a mandate. In the spiritual, there's actually a danger to being involved in too many things in the church. Did you know that? You should say no to serving at sometimes if God hasn't truly called you to a ministry in church. Now, I'm not trying to discourage people from serving, just the opposite. Come, serve, be involved, and do. But before you make a decision to be involved in some sort of ministry for the Lord, you have to know that you've been called. You have to have a mandate. Simply being involved, if it's not living into your gifts, your strengths, if it's something God doesn't really want you to be in, it is not a mandate. It is not a calling. And you won't feel fulfilled in that because God hasn't called you to it. And the team that you're serving with, it might not work out so great because maybe you're a round peg in a square hole for that thing. So stop serving in the places that you shouldn't be and start serving in the places that you should be, because simply moving and movement does not mean a mandate. Proverbs 1:24, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. You want to talk about the Lord understanding, talking to people and giving mandates and feeling ignored. The Lord is the most ignored person that's ever existed in history. But he says, I am calling and I'm stretching out my hand. It's just that sometimes people disregard what it is I'm calling them to. Isaiah 66:4, I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. And then Romans 10:20 and 21 says it this way, but Isaiah is very bold. It saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And so I have to ask myself, are the things that I'm doing that I might feel good about, has God really called me to those things? And what is it that God is calling me to that I may not be answering his call? Movement does not equal a mandate. The next thing I want to share is, again, through the years, Claire's therapist have taught us techniques that we use to help her. So when she's headed in a direction, speaking of movement, that isn't good for her, we'll do something called block her. We just kind of get in her way, put an arm up, put a body up. We'll also do something called sequencing. Claire makes it clear she wants to go down in the basement and play with that ninja line I talked about, but it's time for her to go to the bathroom. And if she doesn't go before she goes downstairs, probably going to be an accident. So we say, Claire, first bathroom, then basement. And a lot of times she'll go, okay, and she'll go into the bathroom and she'll go. We also do something called redirecting. She's headed this way in a straight line, and we'll turn her 90 degrees and send her in a different direction. And when I say to the Lord, Lord, why do I have to redirect this child all the time? Why doesn't she know where she should be going and what she should be doing? Lord puts his hand on my shoulder and he says, Chris, that's you. You are just like Claire. Chris, the sixth thing that God has taught me through Claire is we all need redirecting. Hebrews 12:5-6 says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. When you or I are headed in a direction and God changes our course, how about I say, thanks, Lord, instead of saying, why did you just move me in a different direction? I don't understand, Lord. I like the way that thing looked that I was heading toward. Why did you put me in a different direction? Have you ever experienced that? Has God ever changed your course? I'm sure that he has, right? I heard a couple yeses. The question is, what will our attitude be when that happens? The question is, as we're living our life, do we know that there will be times when God needs to intervene and redirect? And when he does, will we say, praise the Lord? Even though the timing didn't feel right, even though I don't understand why, even though I don't know where I'm headed right now, thank you, God, for redirecting me, because I know I'm a child that you love, and through chastening, you're going to redirect me. The last thing I want to share with you this morning is that people with autism often have trouble sleeping. I don't know if you know that fact. And you've heard us share prayer requests about asking God to help Claire sleep. Who has experienced insomnia? I see a lot of people raising hands. Insomnia is another word for torture. A lack of sleep it's devastating. If you've never experienced it, to put it in sports terms, I think some coaches have said, you know, fatigue makes cowards of us all. Why? Because when you don't sleep, at some point you're not in your right mind. And everything else begins to break down. And so the Lord rested a day in creation, not because he needed to, because he was giving us an example. And we've had stretches with Claire that the poor thing just can't sleep. And we rotate, you know, one night Robin's on, one night I'm on. Well, let me rephrase that. I'm on for a night, Robin's on for about a week. Because she's just stronger than me when it comes to not getting sleep. I don't know how she does it. It's like a mom thing, and I'm lazy. I'll admit it. People on the phone, I'm lazy. But when I really get at my wit's end, and I can't get the sleep that I need, and I start complaining to God, the Lord puts his hand on my shoulder, and he says to me, Chris, that's you. You're like Claire. The seventh thing that God has taught me through Claire, and the list goes on and on, but I'm stopping at seven today. But the final thing I'll share with you today is that rest matters. Rest matters. Physical rest matters, and spiritual rest matters. Jesus knew during his earthly ministry that the people that he loved and was responsible for and was leading, that they needed physical rest. In our country today, we are very proud of the output that we have when it comes to a workforce. I know of people that work their jobs where I work from early in the morning till very late at night. I know people that take their computers with them on vacation, and they're doing emails while they're on vacation. And I'm like, that's not a rest. That's not a vacation. But Jesus, with those that he loved, like a father, he listened to them excitedly talk as children about what they had just done, all they just experienced. And then he said, come and rest. And you don't have to just rest physically, although that's important. You need to rest spiritually. Matthew 11, 28 to 30 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so as we close, are you hearing and listening? Father, we thank you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.